I'd like to greet all of you a good morning, especially those of you who are here for the first time. We're glad you're able to join us in today's worship celebration. Today we're coming to the end of our Life Goals series, and I trust that this has been helpful to you as it has been to me. Now, why are we studying, the subject about succeeding at what truly matters? Well, because life is short. Life is precious. It will be a sad thing if at the end of our short time on earth, it's only then that we realize that we've poured our lives into something that will not last. And even worse, if our pursuit of the temporal comes at a great price. Like, a broken relationship with your spouse or broken relationships with your loved ones. That will truly be sad. And that's what happened to me for a season. I shared last Sunday, for those who were not here, that many years ago, as a young lawyer, I set my heart on two things: to accumulate wealth and to build a name for myself. Because success to me at the time was really about those two things. Money and fame. And they were my primary goals in life. All others come next, second, like my family. And truth be told, the love of money became entrenched, rooted in my heart. But you see, the Bible is very clear that the love of money and the love of God does not go together. If you remember the words of our Lord, He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Matthew 6:24. Now, what happens when you have a broken fellowship with God? Well, your horizontal relationships are affected. So 2 years into that marriage, my relationship with Winnie became a mess, and we both suffered the consequences of that. But praise God, because our Lord is a God of many chances. In His grace and mercy, He gave me a second chance. Crushed and broken, I called upon the name of the Lord to save me from that pit, and He heard my cry. Indeed, as the Bible says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 37, verse 18. So, friend, if you're in that place of messiness in your marital or family relationship, there is hope. Turn to God and seek His mercy. He will hear you and He will restore you. Now, if you had a messy past, don't remain in despair. Move on to becoming all that God wants you to be, and let Him restore you and restore your broken relationships. Ever since the time that the Lord restored me and my marriage relationship, Winnie and I have set our hearts to raise our children who will put the Lord first. Well, you see, we have learned. We have learned what life is like apart from Jesus. We've learned what life is like independent of God. It is ugly. It is messy. So we want them, our kids, we want them to be at the right path, to walk the right path, the path that leads to knowing Jesus. And that's our subject today. We're going to talk about succeeding in passing on a godly legacy. All right, so are you excited?
Yes.
Good. The Cambridge Dictionary defines legacy as money or property that we receive from someone after they die. It is commonly understood as what? Inheritance. So the subject of legacy really assumes the reality that there is an end to one's mortal life, right? You see, friend, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, each one of us will expire someday. You know, we have expiry dates, you know, just like the food we buy in the grocery. You know, with the food products that we take from the grocery shelves, you see the expiry date, right? It's indicated in the canned good, for example. But for us, we don't know with certainty the expiry dates of our individual lives. Only the Lord knows that. Now, even the food producers, you know, who put those expiry date on their food products, they are experts. They're knowledgeable about the expiry dates of what they produce, but they do not know the expiry dates of their very own lives. Now, you know, my parents practice this, you know, every year they go to the cemetery to visit the grave of my grandparents. Those, you know, majority of us come from the Philippines, and we are very familiar with that practice or that tradition. And so they would tag us along. Now, but there's, you know, I don't know with my father, my dad, but he has this, or he had this strange habit, strange practice. Every time we go, you know, he would lean against this this acacia tree. Just, there's this small, beautiful acacia tree just, you know, near the grave. And he would put his right arm against the tree, and he starts to exercise. And what he's doing, plays over and over again, and he would tell me this. He says, "Son, someday," and he's looking at the grave of his parents, "someday it will be me who will be 6 feet under the ground with my parents." I think my dad was just conscious of the reality that we are all mortal beings. And so when we buried him many years later, you know, I remember these words. They were as, you know, fresh, as like spoken, just like yesterday. As we say it in Tagalog, parang kahapon lamang. You know, indeed, friend, life is short. As the Bible says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears, listen to this, for a little while, and then vanishes away. Are you following? Now, John Piper, reflecting about the shortness of life, wrote, "Time is precious, we are fragile, life is short, eternity is long, every minute counts." Now, many of us don't want to talk about the shortness of life for various reasons. For some, well, they're just too busy to think about it. For others, well, they're afraid to die because they do not know where they're going. So there's the fear of the unknown. Now, for those of you who are fearful about death, I understand you. Because I too was very fearful of death before I came to know Jesus. The Bible indicates that we have souls that last eternally after we die. For instance, we read in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, about Jacob's wife, Rachel, as she was dying. It says, "And as her soul was departing," you know, for she was dying, "she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." You see, it's not just actually the people today in this modern world who are fearful of what lies beyond the grave. You see, in the New Testament church, in the early church, there were followers of Christ who were not certain of life eternal. This must have prompted the Apostle John, led by the Spirit, to write these words that you will find in your Bible. It's found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. It says, and this is the what? Testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Now you see, if you really examine this passage very carefully, you'd notice that this is like in Filipino, it's like Pepe and Pilar reading. He keeps repeating, right? Because John could have just stopped by saying, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, period, right? He could have ended there. But listen, he keeps emphasizing it. It's, the logic, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. He could have stopped there, but he said no. And if you do not have the Son of God, you do not have eternal life. Are you following? He could have also stopped there. But no, listen. These things, he goes on further to assure us. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. But there is a condition. Who believe in the name of the Son of God. In order that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, what is that word belief there? Well, you may say, Benji, I believe in Jesus. But listen, you can believe on something intellectually, but that's not the kind of the word belief that we find here. The saving belief here is like this. Because you believe, you are willing to commit. Are you following? It's not just say, I believe that you can drive. Oh, really? Yeah, I believe that. Okay, get in the car and we're going to drive through Highway 1. I know, I don't want to. You see, intellectually, you can say that. But if you truly believe, you're going to what? Really do it. You're gonna obey. You're going to follow. You're going to do it. Are we clear on that? Now, where did John get this? That eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. Well, you have to remember, he was with Jesus the whole time during his public ministry. And he got this, obviously, from Jesus himself. Do you remember in the raising of Lazarus, which we have studied in the Gospel of, it is on our series in John's Gospel, before Jesus raised Lazarus, Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Are you with me? Okay. Now, some people may say, well, Benji, you know what? I'm happy with my life. I don't really know, I don't want to be serious about this stuff. What do you want? You want to be happy here and now, but what about what lies beyond the grave? Why can't you be happy now and be happy forever? Because you will have life eternal. Isn't that foolishness to just limit yourself? I just want to have a happy today. What about tomorrow? Are you following? But let me go back to the matter of assurance, all right? The assurance of salvation, my friend, is very vital if you're a follower of Jesus. You must be secure in your relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, you will struggle in growing. And you will likely pass on to your loved ones the same legacy of insecurity. But if you are secure, it's time for you, listen to this, and it's time for you to go, to depart. You can confidently tell your loved ones that you will see them sometime down the road. My dad could have told me that, right? He does this. I'm going to go there someday. You'll be visiting me. I will be 6 feet in the ground, but I will see you soon. I will see you someday. Are you following? That's a big difference, my friend. So, eternal life awaits those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why when Christians die, they die with hope. They die with a positive outlook about what lies ahead. For example, let's take the case of the Apostle Paul. All right, when the Apostle Paul was awaiting execution in Rome. Now listen to this. Paul was thrown into the dungeon together with, you know, the other common criminals. And you imagine the prisons that they had during the time is very much different from the prisons that we have today, well, especially here in Canada. It's not exactly the place that you would want to be, where you're stuck in that very small hole with 30 other prisoners. Where can you relieve yourself? Where are you going to lie your, put your head on, right? The floor is cold. And Paul was awaiting his execution. Are you following? That's the context. That's the background. Now, this is what he wrote to young Timothy. He said, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And look at this. And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now look at the hope-filled wording, the writing here. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now listen, my friend. Jesus rose from the dead. And because he lived, he rose from the dead. You who put your faith and trust in him will live though you die. Now, this is Paul's last letter. It was not written to the churches, but to someone whom the great apostle loved, mentored, and discipled. Now, Paul knew his time was up. You know the words, look at the words. But I want you to look at the words, notice the words. The time of my departure is near. You know, he uses the word departure, not expiration. I'm about to expire. I'm about to be terminated. No, I'm going. Are you following? See, that's a big, big difference. I'm departing. That's why my mother loves to say, to tell us, you know, kids, let me do this because I'm already in the pre-departure area of life. She's a follower of Jesus. And in this case, he was passing on the baton to young Timothy to carry on the greatest legacy that had been passed on to him. That of what? Knowing Jesus. He is, in fact, encouraging Timothy to keep passing this legacy to others by making Jesus known, because the crown of righteousness awaits those who long for the appearance of Jesus Christ, and that includes Timothy. So, if you are a follower of Christ, you have the certainty of life beyond the grave. So, be happy, all right? Some of us Christians, you know, always every day, always looking sad and sorrowful. But look beyond. Eternity awaits us, right? Don't say, I'll be happy, you know, I'll be happy just today. You be happy forever. You will be spending your time with our Lord. But in the meantime, a follower of Jesus must live wisely while in this mortal body. Now, live wisely. How do you do that? One of the ways to live wisely, my friend, is to number your days. Being conscious of your short time on earth leads you to wise living. Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, friend, numbering our days on earth is very good. I think it's a healthy spiritual exercise. Because if you number your days, you will pursue only that which really matters. Are you following? Number two, if you are numbering your days, you will loosen your grip on my accomplishments. Look at my diploma. You know, it's in the wall in my office. You will loosen that, you know. You will loosen your grip on your stature. You know, I'm an attorney. You will loosen that. Because you know that that will pass away. Number three, you will loosen your grip on possessions. You know, some of us are so tight-fisted. And you will loosen your grip on any material thing that you hold dear because those are passing away. If you number your days, you will lay hold of that which will last, your vertical relationship with the Lord. And finally, if you number your days, you will be intentional in passing on a godly legacy to others. Are you following? Now, let's go back to the idea and focus now on the idea of legacy. Now, many of us think that legacy is limited to just passing on material things. Is that right? But listen, the idea of legacy goes beyond passing on of material things. You know, recently, I was asked in one of our D group meetings if parents should plan to leave material things as legacy to their children. Well, actually, the Bible commands the leaving of inheritance to one's children. I don't know if you know that. It's found in Proverbs 13:22a. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. Are you following? So that's good. That's not bad at all. Are you following? But listen, may I suggest to you something? Go beyond just passing on material things as legacy. Pass on to your loved ones and to others a legacy that lasts forever. That's the legacy of knowing Jesus Christ. You see, if your son, your daughter, or your sons and daughters like mine, because I have five, if Jesus is number one in their lives, because you pass on that legacy to them, and you bless them financially, you know, they will become faithful stewards of God's resources. And Pastor Peter says in his talk on this one, on this subject, that if they love the Lord and you bless them financially with a financial legacy, he said, that's going to be a dynamite. That's what he said, and I agree. Why? Because these godly children who loves the Lord will use these resources for the glory of God. Now, we learned in the session that we had on finances that money itself is not wrong. If you remember, money is neutral. You remember Dennis's talk on this? Please raise your hand. Okay, good. Thanks, Dennis. The money is neutral. Money itself is not wrong. It is the what? The love of money that the Bible warns us against. It is the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is what? It's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, since money is neutral, it can be used for the good. That is, in the hands of those who recognize the Lord's ownership of all things. You see, a Christ-centered offspring, a Christ-centered, child, man or woman, will not think of wealth as mine. He will look at wealth as the Lord's, and that person is just a steward. You know why many of us are so anxious? You know why? In work, business, life is weighing on us so much? Because we have what? You've forgotten. You don't own it. You're just a steward. Because if you have a right attitude towards this, your hands would be like this. God, will you bless my business? This business, because this is yours. Help me to let this grow for your glory and praise. Lord, this work, I thank you that you have entrusted to me this income. Will you bless the works of my hand so that I will be a good steward of what you've entrusted to me? Are you following? But once you are in that perspective of, this is mine, if you lose money, what? You feel that you're dying because you are owning it. It's mine. Are you following? That's why many of us are so stressed out. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, so memorize this. Memorize this. Hide this in your heart. Every time you go through a struggle, you recite this aloud. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. During the the IDC conference in Manila a few months ago, there was this guest speaker. I might go back to that statement about, if you pass on wealth to your children, that's commendable. But don't limit yourself to that. Go beyond that. Leave the legacy of passing on the greatest legacy of knowing Jesus to your children, because as they put Christ first in their lives and you bless them financially, that's going to be a dynamite. During the last IDC, there was this guest speaker. My friend, I saw him. He was there. He was part during the whole plenary. I was wondering, he didn't speak. He flew all the way from Europe as a speaker, but his role was just one of the resource speakers in a panel discussion. Very low key. Very, very low profile. And Pastor Ricky Sarthu shared, I didn't know about this man. I just viewed him as a very low key and very humble person. But Pastor Ricky shared after the IDC how this man is using the resources that God has entrusted to him for the forward movement of the gospel worldwide. Now, one point in his life, this man told the Lord, he said, God, I want to make a pledge, but I don't know if I will be able to fulfill it. In my lifetime, I want to be able to give to the cause of the gospel, £300 million. But I don't know how I'm going to do that. He fulfilled his pledge last year by giving £300 million to the cause of Christ for him. And when they talked to him, he said, this is all about Jesus. This is all about knowing Jesus and making him known. Now that in his mind is true success. To invest one's time, talent, and treasure to the cause of the gospel. Now, Pastor Ricky also shared that one time, one of the missionaries he was supporting told this low-key businessman, he said, he's called a lord because he was invited to the parliament. You don't get elected to this kind of position. You get invited because of your influence, because of your wisdom and knowledge. And so one of the missionaries he was supporting approached this low-key businessman and told him, I just want to thank you so much for your support and for what you gave. You know his reply? If that were us. You know? Good. No, his reply was this. Listen, because I want you to see this amazing perspective from a very low-key man of God. He said, well, I only gave money. I can make more money. But you gave your life, and you only have one life. You gave more than I did. Amazing perspective. If you raise a godly offspring, if you pass on that legacy to your children like this man who loves the Lord, listen, that's going to be a dynamite. Now, but majority of us here are not like that. Businessman. Very unlikely that we will pass on great wealth to our children, right? But listen, I want to encourage you, regardless of what you earn, regardless of your economic or financial situation, don't limit your vision to just passing on material things, how small or big, as legacy. Go for the greatest legacy, the legacy of knowing Jesus and loving him. You'll never know. That child of yours, God may bless him so abundantly that he will be blessed with great wealth and will use these resources for the forward movement of the gospel. You see, we all know that Jesus is coming back. And so for these children, when they put their heart into this, if they're longing for the appearance of Christ, that legacy that you give unto them will have a tremendous impact. Now, go for the legacy of knowing Jesus and loving him. Now, I want us to take a look at a biblical example of this in the case of Lois and Eunice in the New Testament. All right, the biblical example of the legacy of Lois and Eunice to Timothy. How many of you have read about the Apostle Paul's mentee called Timothy? Can you raise your hand? Some of you are familiar. Okay, some of you are not. You see, Timothy was first introduced in Luke's account. Luke is the writer of the gospel, right? The gospel of Luke. But his writing is a two-volume work. The first part is actually the Gospel of Luke, but there's the second part. What? The book of Acts. All right? Now, Timothy was first introduced in Luke's historical account of the early church in Acts chapter 16. Let's read this. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who live in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, what does this passage tell us about Timothy? Who is Timothy? Now, let me share some observations first. Well, from this text, it's clear that Timothy was what? Half Jew and half Greek. Are you following? Okay. Hopefully, my daughter, if she gets settles down with the person she is intentionally getting to know, I will probably have a half Filipina and half Canadian offspring someday. So Timothy was half Jew and half Greek. Number two, he was already a follower of Paul, of Christ, when Paul met him in Lystra during his second missionary journey. Are you following? He was already a Christian at the time. So he was actually a second-generation Christian. I'll explain that to you later. Third, his mother was Jewish. Not just Jewish, but the mother was a Jewish believer, and his father was Greek. Now, since Luke did not say anything that the dad was a believer, but just states that the mother was a believer, well, it's reasonable to assume that the father was not a believer. Are you following? Why am I even mentioning that? Well, I know some of us, may be married to someone who is not a believer yet. Well, don't despair. The example that we see in this passage will tell you that you can still have a lasting legacy influence to your children, even if your husband or wife is not a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? All right? Okay. Fourth, as a follower of Christ, Timothy had a good reputation and held highly by the followers of Christ in Lystra and Iconium. He was known by the believers. Now, what does that tell us? What does that tell me? Well, this young man is not your typical Lone Ranger Christian, who keeps to himself. No. He does not stay away. That's why people spoke highly of him. He was what? He participates in the community life of that church. And fifth and lastly, Timothy must have been dependable because Paul decided to take him as a companion. Now, if you recall, in one of Paul's journey, missionary trip, he had a disagreement with what? With Barnabas. Because Barnabas wanted to take Mark. And Paul said, well, I don't find Mark dependable because he what? He abandoned us. Are you following? Okay, he abandoned us. But later on, if you read 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter that I just quoted, is amazing because Mark, apparently he turned around because Paul said, I've sent John Mark. So in other words, they were together again. So Timothy, here's the summary of Timothy for those of you who do not. He was already a follower of Christ when the great apostle met him in Lystra. But listen, okay? Who was used by God to lead Timothy and nurture him in his faith, or nurture his faith, hone his qualities that made him such valuable assistant to Paul? Who? It was his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. So let's examine the godly legacy of Lois and Eunice to Timothy. Now there are two key passages that shows this. First is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Let's read that. Paul wrote, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Now, verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, friend, I'd like us to focus on verse 5, which describes this godly legacy that was passed on by these two women to Timothy. There's so much we can learn from this. First, here are some key observations. The first one is that the godly legacy of these two women, the mother and the grandmother, that they pass on to Timothy came from their own genuine faith in Christ. In other words, let me explain. Paul, in this passage, describes the faith of Timothy as what? As what? Sincere faith. Like what? Like that of his mother and grandmother. What Paul is saying here is that Lois and Eunice had a sincere faith which now rests in Timothy also. Meaning you've embraced the same kind of sincere faith. Now the Greek word for sincere as used in this text is, you probably remember this, I've spoken this before, aniopokrito. That's the Greek, aniopokrito. In Tagalog it means hindi hipokrito. No, that's my version, okay? You won't see that hindi hipokrito in the lexicon. So let's be clear on that. Dito lang yan. The Greek word aniopokrito means unhypocritical, okay? The opposite, okay, just bear with me on this. The opposite of unhypocritical is what? Hypocritical. Which means, okay, hypocritical means to behave or to act in contradiction to one's beliefs or declaration. In other words, it is fake. Unhypocritical is the opposite. It means sincere or genuine. Timothy's faith was not hypocritical, meaning Timothy was living out what he believes. Timothy's faith was genuine. So, Lois and Eunice's sincere faith in Jesus was embraced by Timothy. Now, the reality of this, my friend, is that if you are a parent and you are living a hypocritical or a fake faith, meaning you act in contradiction to your belief, there is a high probability that your children will embrace the same kind of faith. Fake. Or it can be that your teens can become so disillusioned with what you're saying. Dad says this, but you know, does otherwise. And they will turn away from what you profess you believe because of the inconsistency of how you live and what you profess to believe. Well, either way, this is the legacy that we pass on to our children, and it's a bad legacy. Are you following? I'm not saying that we should be living perfect lives as parents. No, that's not possible in this side of life. We're talking here of what? Sincere, authentic faith. And I'll explain to that later. I'll explain that more later. So, whether we like it or not, the reality of this, whether you're parent or single, you know, we live with families, we live with friends, we live with people around us. The reality is that how we live our lives is generally the legacy we leave. Leave, L-E-A-V-E. I may repeat that. How we live our lives is the legacy we pass on or we leave to others. Last Friday, someone shared in our D group again. I've been plugging in the D group because some of you are still not involved in the D group, so you're missing a lot. Is that right, Marcus? Okay, Marcus, first time, last Friday. So someone shared in our D group last Friday that her dad was a very kind and generous person during his life. And when people are in trouble, he will help without expecting anything in return. Now, because of her dad's example, she said that she has learned to live out the same virtues. Essentially, her father's life of kindness and generosity has actually shaped her to become like her dad. Now, if we live a life of sincere faith in Jesus, you will leave that as a legacy to your children and to those who are under your influence, either as a, you know, you're a mentor or discipler. Now, here's a practical question, okay? How did Timothy end up embracing the same genuine faith or sincere faith of his mother and grandmother? There are two things that explains this, okay? Okay, those of you who are losing your train of thought, look at me. There are two things that explain this. How did Timothy end up embracing the faith, a sincere faith? First, There's no going around this. This is indispensable. Lois and Eunice taught young Timothy the scriptures that led to faith in Jesus. There is no going around this. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the? That's part of the godly legacy that was passed on to him. What is my scriptural support? Heidi? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Okay, bear with me on this. We are doing some exegesis on this matter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, it says, "But as for you," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you," what? "Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In this passage, Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain steadfast in that which he had been taught since childhood, which led to his faith in Jesus. Now, I want you to carefully look at verse 15. In verse 15, Paul does not identify who were those from whom Timothy learned the truth of the gospel, right? He doesn't identify. But I submit that he was referring to Lois and Eunice, for they were the ones who raised him from infancy. Okay? By the time Paul met Timothy, he was already a grown-up. He was a young man and had become a follower of Christ. Are you clear with this? You cannot do away parent. Or whether you're discipling others, you know, you are in part of the D group, or intentional discipleship, you cannot do away in teaching the scriptures that leads to faith. Now, Timothy's mother, as we learned earlier, was Jewish, right? She was Jewish, but a follower of Jesus. You see, the Jews, you know why the occupies the foreign empires that invaded the ancient world. They don't like the Jews because they're so strict. You know, they're so caught up with their Jewish practices. Just so you see that. Now, the mother, before she came to know Christ, was Jewish. The same can be said of the grandmother. Now, take this, listen to this. If these were Jewish women, devout, it's very likely that they have also embraced Deuteronomy chapter 6. All right? How to pass on the truth of God's word to the next generation. They take this seriously. You remember that? We've tackled this. Let me read that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in the house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Lois, the grandmother, must have taught Eunice, her daughter, the Holy Scriptures when she was growing up. Eunice, in turn, when she became grown up and married, perhaps together with Lois, the grandmother, must have taught young Timothy the Old Testament as he was growing up. But listen, remember that the Old Testament ultimately points to whom? To Jesus Christ. So the foundation has been laid in the mind of young Timothy. And so what must have happened was that when Lois and Eunice heard the Apostle Paul and Barnabas preach the gospel during their first missionary journey, they converted to Christianity. They put their faith in Christ. Timothy, as I said, was taught not just the Old Testament, but also the gospel of truth about the Lord Jesus from likely the parents, right? Not directly from Paul and Barnabas, because by the time they met him, he was already a young adult. Are you following? So Lois and Eunice faithfully and diligently taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures that led him to putting his faith in Jesus Christ. And so here's the important principle, parent and any and all of us who are making disciples. A godly legacy includes biblical instruction that leads to salvation. There is no going around that. Are we clear? The second reason, and I submit that Timothy also embraced the genuine faith of Lois and Eunice, not only because those two women taught him the Bible, the Scriptures, but also because Lois and Eunice walked their talk. Both grandmother and mother acted or behaved in a manner that is consistent with their profession of faith and beliefs. That's why Paul describes their faith as genuine, sincere. Their faith, in other words, is not faked. Now listen, and I'm going to go back to this, what I said earlier. The Bible does not say that we will live, you know, that you and I, you know, are going to live perfectly while in this mortal body when we become followers of Christ. So we're not talking here of perfection. We're talking here of a genuine faith. I'll explain how that looks like. The reality, my friend, is that sin still dwells in us, right? Who among you are perfect already? Who among you can say, I have arrived spiritually? Yeah, you, those of you who were here, right? When I gave the talk on the living a balanced life, there's no such thing. I have arrived. We all keep growing to maturity in all aspects of life, man. Not just what? Not just the mind, the spiritual, but even the what? Physical, right? Social, relational. We should be growing in all areas in life. Now, listen, we're not talking of perfection. In my case, friend, sorry to disappoint you. Sorry to disappoint you, but I find myself falling into sin at times. I want to do what the Bible says, but on occasions, I do not do what I am certainly, what the Bible says. In other words, I am not certainly the most obedient person. I fail. There is sin in my life from time to time. I don't always do the things I want to do. And I usually want to do the right things, but I don't always fulfill them. While Christ dwells in us, Galatians 2:20, yet sin also dwells still in us. So I am aware of my imperfection. Now, you too should be aware of your imperfection. The question here, if you're not talking of perfection, what then? Genuine, sincere, authentic. Those for me are key words if you're discipling properly our children, our wives, and others. This is how it looks like. Okay, I'm just, instead of describing it, let me describe it to you how this looks like in everyday. Not perfection, but authenticity. When you lose your temper, as I did a few weeks ago, we were in the breakfast nook. We were about to take lunch, but the family was gathered there. You know, I have this, one of the few things that I hold dear in my heart, a Bluetooth. one of my kids, you know, had his coat there and the Bluetooth was on top of it. And, you know, by accident, he just pulled the coat. So what do you think happened to the Bluetooth? Fell to the ground. So what happens to the pastor, Father? I'm not going to describe it, so lest some of you might stumble and not come back anymore. But I lost my, you know, I snapped at my kids. Now, mind you, we were about to take lunch. So they all went. I took a deep breath, sat down. What do you do before you eat? I couldn't look at Winnie because she was looking straight at me in the eye. My kids to my right, I looked at them and said, you know, guys, what I did there was wrong. Will you forgive me? Are you following? Not talking of perfection. Authentic. And I shared to you also last time how I approached two brothers. We all have blind spots, right? I approached two brothers and asked them, have I done anything? Why I feel that there's something between us? So you understand that. I'm not going to elaborate that anymore. But I want us, friend, not just to look at the legacy of Lois and Eunice, but also the legacy of Paul. You see, you know, some of you here are not married. Some of you may not have your family here. I know some of you are international students. Paul is not a blood relative of Timothy, but he is Timothy's discipler. So we not only pass on legacy, a godly legacy to our children, but also to others, to those we are discipling. So this applies squarely to those, to every one of us. In chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy of his own genuine faith. All right, let's read this. He said, and I'm reading from the J.B. Phillips translation, "But you, Timothy, have known intimately both what I have taught and how I lived. My purpose and my faith are no secrets to you. You saw my endurance and love and patience as I met all those persecutions and difficulties at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." The genuineness of Paul's faith is demonstrated by the fact that he, Paul, lived what he taught. In other words, there is consistency about what he taught and how his action or behavior looked like. So he was saying this to Timothy in the face of hardships and persecutions. The great apostle continued to love. He endured. He remained patient. Now, this is the whole principle I want us to see clearly. The godly legacy that we pass on to others becomes more impactful when we are living out what we believe. If we just teach the Bible to our children or to others, but do not really apply what it says, our legacy to them will have minimal impact, if at all, in the lives of our children and those we are discipling. So we need, my friend, to strive for consistency in what we teach from the Bible and how we live with all what? Authenticity. Because sometimes we fall, right? When we fall, we confess, "I'm sorry." So, legacy, in other words, is not just limited to material possessions. As the Cambridge Dictionary puts it, legacy is also something that is part of your history. Well, my version is that legacy includes how we live our lives in the eyes of others, including our children and those we mentor. So let's summarize what we have learned. First, we have learned that the idea of legacy assumes the reality that there is an end to one's mortal life. Number two, the idea of legacy also assumes that we pass on something to others, whether good or bad. And this is not just limited to material things. Number three, the greatest legacy that you and I can pass on to our children and to others is the legacy of knowing Jesus as demonstrated by Eunice, Lois, and the great Apostle Paul. Now, as we close, I put in here in the slide some of the questions, some reflection questions, because I realize sometimes, you know, we just rush through the sermon. So I want to give you time to process this message. So will you just look at these questions, think through this, process this for a few minutes, then I will wrap up our sermon. I want us to put some practical applications to this. So I want to challenge you. When you go home tonight, today, will you talk to your spouse if you're married, even to your children if you have kids, or perhaps with your mom and dad, even if they're not followers of Jesus yet? And ask the question, you know, mom, dad, or sweetheart, honey, how do you think I'm living my life? What do you think is driving me? What do you think do I value most? Okay, number two. You know, do you see Jesus central in my conversations, in how I live? Number three, do you think I'm walking a life of sincere faith? Am I authentic? Am I living out what the Bible says in the different areas of my life? Or, you know, how do you think can I improve? How can I continue to grow in those areas? Number four, you know, you have kids. Kids, do you think mom and I are walking the talk? And finally, ask your wife, your family, your loved ones, and others, what do you think are my blind spots? And how can I grow? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, for your word. Thank you. I'd like to pray for all of us here that we will continue to grow in our faith in Jesus. And as we do that, I pray that we will count the number of our days and be conscious of the legacy that we are passing on to our loved ones. Will you empower us to be able to do this for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.